We're in Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 14 to 29. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once, the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, grant us the courage to choose what is right in your eyes and to do what is right in your sight. Let us learn from Herod what it is to suffer the consequences of human weakness and failure. Help us to embrace the Jesus that Herod feared. Amen. It might be useful if you have this very jolly passage in front of you. It's page 1008. So a few years ago, I happened to be in Denmark for my birthday. And some of my friends I was staying with said we could go out and we'd be celebrating. And as part of the day, I'd be able to choose my birthday present. Now, over the years, they have been very kind to me and given me some beautiful presents, including some Royal Copenhagen china, which I absolutely love. And I pretty much a set of all the plates and bowls and everything now. So that morning, we went off to the Royal Copenhagen shop and to the area where my favourite design is. And I was asked, "What would you like? You can choose whatever you like." And I didn't know what to choose because there were so many beautiful things that would have added to my collection. But a lot of it is very expensive. And I didn't want to choose something that was cost too much. So I pointed to a couple of things that were, cheaper. And my friend said, "You don't have to choose the cheapest thing. Just choose what you would like." I still struggled, and I ended up asking for a budget. And then I found things much easier, so I was able to choose something. And I have a very nice jar that keeps my coffee in. What would you say if someone said to you, you could have anything you wanted? Would you know immediately what you would choose? Would it be something expensive and frivolous? A Ferrari, perhaps? A designer handbag? Diamond ring? Something more practical, a new house or new wardrobe or something? Or would you struggle to decide, worried about the cost to the person making the offer? What we will see this evening is that what appears to be a very generous offer can have very difficult consequences. We'll see how Herod, in effect showing off in front of his friends, has to live with the consequence of making an offer he came to regret. And we'll also see the dangers of not being able to challenge or push back when we know something is wrong. This passage is a bit out of keeping with the passages around it. Here we are in the middle of Jesus' ministry. We've seen miracles and healing. We've just, last week, Richard talked to us about the disciples being sent out in twos. We come next week to find the apostles reporting back as they gathered around Jesus. And here in the middle of it, we're brought back to John the Baptist. Mark seems to think we need to know what exactly happened to John. So we have this flashback to a point in history. And it made me wonder that if maybe this flashback to John is a reminder to us that being one of the disciples, professing Jesus the Messiah, was a dangerous job. That the disciples, like John, would face danger, possibly even death, as they shared the good news. But as we shall see, those dangers are not as great as if we become separated from God entirely. As we delve into this passage, I'm going to spend a bit of time, first of all, just looking at who Herod was, just to help us understand the context of the story, and then we'll look at the relevance to us today. So you need to concentrate on the next bit, because Herod's story reads like a soap opera. He didn't have the most straightforward life, and it doesn't help that there's more than one Herod in it. So I recognise this difficulty coming from a family where I share the same name as my dad. So the Herod in this passage is not the same one that was around at Jesus' birth, the one who the Magi visited and the one who had all the baby boys under two killed so as to remove any threat to his throne. He was Herod the Great. He was the father of our Herod, Herod Antipas, to give him his full name. Now, Herod the Great ruled over Judea, and he had a fearsome reputation. He had three sons executed for allegedly plotting against him. And when he died, his lands were divided between the three of his remaining sons, who ruled with varying degrees of success. Herod Antipas was the ruler of Galilee and Perea. Herod Antipas had two half-brothers himself, another one called Herod, Herod Philip, and the other one called Aristobulus, something like that. And he had a daughter named Herodias, who had married Herod Philip. So together, Herodias and Herod Philip had a daughter called Salome. Herod Antipas married the daughter of the Nabatean king, Aratus IV. However, when he visited Herod Philip in Rome, he fell in love with Herodias. Herod Antipas divorced his first wife in order to marry Herodias, which was against the law. And we see in our passage John telling him he was wrong to do so. And that's according to the laws in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21 and 18, verse 16. Now, against this family drama, there was also a long history of instability in the area. The provinces of Galilee and Perea were separated by a region of Decapolis, but Nabatea bordered Perea, and Herod had just upset the king there by divorcing his daughter. The historian Josephus tells us that Herod subsequently suffered a military defeat at the hands of the Nabateans as a result of his actions. So it was all a bit messy and complicated. I hope you're still with me. But that's the end of the family history bit. So from now on, I'll just refer to our Herod Antipas as Herod. It's a bit easier. So in the middle of all this chaos, John the Baptist began his ministry, baptizing people in the River Jordan, which flowed along the western edge of Perea. John was building quite a following with people coming to him to confess their sins and to be baptized in water. Herod knew John and had built a relationship with him. In verse 18, it's clear that John and Herod have spoken on more than one occasion. We're told that John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John was clear and direct in pointing out to Herod that his adulterous relationship was wrong. John's comments caused different reactions in both Herod and Herodias. Herodias, we are told, nursed a grudge against John and wanted him killed. Herod, on the other hand, had him imprisoned for his safety. Clearly, Herod was intrigued by what John had to say. He was puzzled by him, but he liked to listen to him. He was also afraid of John knowing that he was righteous and holy, and therefore protected him, because he wouldn't have wanted to risk public criticism for killing such a renowned preacher. Remember, he was a ruler in an unstable area. He wouldn't want to risk rebellions and possible battles in his territory. Any unrest could have been taken advantage of by the Nabataeans, who were unhappy with the way Herod had treated their king's daughter. Herod was only ruling because he had authority from Rome behind him. If he lost that, he would lose his lands, as one of his brothers had already done. So Herod would be keen to keep the peace, both between his people and his wife. So locking John up in prison must have felt like a perfect compromise. However, there is a phrase, there is nothing like a woman scorned. And I think that seems to fit well with Herodias. She disliked John for what he was saying about her relationship with Herod. And yet Herod wouldn't kill him. Herodias bided her time, and when the opportunity arose, she grabbed it. And that opportune moment was Herod's birthday, when he threw a great party for all the top people in Galilee. Perhaps this was his way of showing that he was in control of the region, bringing all the high officials and military commanders together. Maybe he wanted to show he had great wealth by throwing such an extravagant party, because it wasn't usual to have such a birthday party in the Jewish customs. And during the festivities, Herodias' daughter Salome dances for the guests. This would have been extraordinary for a member of such a household, a girl possibly in her teens, to dance for such a company. Well, we aren't told why Salome went out to dance, but we can imagine. Picture the scene. A birthday party that maybe has got a little bit out of hand. The proud host has had too much to drink, and Herodias sees this as her opportunity. Knowing her husband's character, and therefore able to guess his likely response, she sends her daughter out to dance for the assembled throng. The dance is very well received, and Herod promises Salome to give her whatever she wants, up to half of his kingdom. Herod was showing off as to how generous he could be. Maybe it was the drink talking. Maybe he never intended to give away half of his kingdom. And actually, he wasn't a king in the true sense of the word. He was a tetrarch, a ruler under the authority of Rome. So really, he didn't have a kingdom of which he could give any of it away. He was just showing off. Salome, perhaps bemused by the offer, goes out and asks her mother what she should ask for, maybe expecting to be told or ask for a new palace or some new clothes or something. But without hesitation, Herodias tells her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Herodias had got her own way after all. In such exalted company, Herod would not be able to refuse without losing face in front of his guests. As we see in verse 23, he had made a promise with an oath and could not now back down. And so he commanded his executioner to go and behead John immediately, returning to the party with a head on a platter as Salome had requested. I always imagine the mood of the party might have changed a little bit at that point. And I do wonder what Salome must have thought when presented with a man's head on a platter, perhaps regretting not asking for something more useful or pretty or just anything other than a man's head. Herod and Jesus finally meet in the days before his crucifixion. Pilate, upon hearing Jesus is from Galilee, sends him to the ruler of the region, Herod, hoping he would deal with him. We hear in Luke chapter 23 that Herod was greatly pleased because he had wanted to see him for a long time. And I do wonder who he thought he might be seeing in front of him. Maybe John the Baptist. Remember, in verse 16 of our passage, Herod wonders, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Perhaps he was relieved to see that that wasn't the case when he finally met Jesus. But how is Herod's behaviour relevant to us today? What can we learn from him? When I was preparing his sermon, the word that kept popping into my head was consequences. Herod hadn't considered the consequences of his actions. By marrying his brother's wife, he hadn't thought about the reaction of those around him. There would have been some shocked people to see their ruler so clearly flouting the law, not to mention to causing the upset of his near neighbours. John the Baptist openly criticised his behaviour, telling Herod directly that he was wrong. And Herod's initial response is interesting. Unlike Herodias, Herod was intrigued enough not to kill John, but to put him in prison, where he continued to listen to what John had to say. At this point, we can see that Herod has some respect for John and his teachings. And I think we can be encouraged by this. Have you ever been in that position whereby someone you know is clearly doing something wrong? Or as we look around society, we see areas where we as Christians should be speaking out against what is happening. What is your reaction? Do you respond like John and talk and try to do something about it? Or do you ignore it? Should we be talking and challenging people? Should we be speaking out against situations that are inappropriate? We should, and if we do, we may get a similar response to Herod. Not in terms of being locked away in prison, but whoever we are talking to may be interested, intrigued, and keep listening to what we are saying, even if their actions indicate they're not happy with the situation or they disagree with what we're saying. John persevered and kept talking, even though it was tough and ultimately cost him his life. We should do the same and not be afraid to speak out. No one ever said that being a Christian would be easy. And sometimes we are called to those difficult places and to challenge what is happening around us. And we should do so, but we shouldn't be afraid, even if people ignore us or get angry with us. Up to this point, it was looking okay for Herod. He had appeased his wife, or so he thought, and John was safely away from his followers, so would be unable to incite any rebellion that Herod thought might happen. But this was all to unravel when Herod made a promise he couldn't back down from. I'm sure Herod was expecting Salome to ask for something much more material than a man's head. But faced with the request from Salome, he didn't have the confidence to say he wouldn't do what was asked. He was more concerned with how it would look to the assembled guests than to do what was right and refuse the request. That struck a chord with me. How many times do we not admit to getting something wrong because we'd be embarrassed or worried about what people might think of us? I'm not necessarily talking about big things, just everyday little things. What this passage has taught me is that I need to be open and honest with people. It's much better to say no to something or admit to getting it wrong than to pretend everything is okay. I think people will respect that so much more than if I try and wriggle out of something and end up in a worse mess. I can't imagine any of us being in quite the embarrassing situation Herod found himself in. But sometimes we find ourselves in tricky situations and need to have the confidence to hold our hands up and say, I was wrong. Or I'm sorry, I can't do that now because. Sometimes we need to admit we have overpromised or agreed to something we really shouldn't have. And we need to say we can't do that anymore. We shouldn't be influenced in doing the wrong thing just because that's what society expects. We can learn a lot from Herod. On first reading, I felt a bit sorry for him. Here was a man with a harridan of a wife who used her obedient daughter to manipulate the situation and put her husband in an impossible position. But the more I thought about it, the more I realised how weak Herod was. He didn't have the courage of his convictions. He didn't stand up and admit he was wrong and that he wouldn't fulfil the promise he had made Salome. Herod's actions show us what was important to him, what was in his heart. Although intrigued by John's teaching, it wasn't enough. When faced with doing the right thing and saying no to Salome's request, he didn't want to lose face in front of all the local bigwigs and dignitaries. In his heart, his standing in society was more important to him. Being liked by the important people in the area he lived was more important to him. His oaths and dinner guests were more important to him. He didn't want to lose face or appear weak in front of them, and so he went through with his promise, regardless of the consequences. But Herod must have felt guilty about the whole affair, because when he'd heard about Jesus' teaching, his first reaction in verse 16 was that John had been raised from the dead and had come back to haunt him. When we do something wrong, it plays on our minds, and that can have consequences for us. It can be a slippery slope, and we end up in a worse place. How often are we caught between a rock and a hard place? We know the right thing to do, but we choose not to do it, regardless of the consequences, because that's the easy thing. That's what society expects. We're all faced with difficult decisions at times, and it feels more straightforward to take the wrong path, to take the easy option. That doesn't make it right. We need to be aware of the consequences of our words and actions. We should not be afraid of saying no just because to agree with something is the easy option, goes along with the crowd, makes life easy for us. It may be uncomfortable and a bit embarrassing to go against what the majority are saying or doing. But if we claim to be Christians, then every part of our life should show that, even if it is a hard path to walk. In today's society, it can be hard to stand up for what we believe rather than go along with the crowd. But we need to learn from Herod that our words and actions have consequences. The impact not only on those around us, but on ourselves as well. This passage should encourage us to stand firm in our faith and beliefs, even when it is costly or unpopular. We won't be executed for our faith, but we can learn from John the Baptist, who held firm to his faith, even when imprisoned and facing death. And then John was the herald preparing the way for Jesus. His life and death points us towards the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. John's unwavering commitment to the truth, even when it cost him his life, points us to Jesus, who willingly went to his death for us, crucified in the ultimate act of sacrificial love. Jesus died for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Jesus has done it all for us. And when we get it wrong, we only have to return to him, repent, and we'll be forgiven. Knowing that should give us the confidence to stand firm when faced with difficult decisions and not behave as Herod did. So as we close, let us be inspired by John the Baptist to stand firm in our faith, to speak the truth in love, and to live lives that reflect God's grace and mercy. And let us always look to the cross, where our hope and salvation are secured, knowing that we serve a risen Lord who conquered the grave and offers us eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you with humble hearts, grateful for the lessons we have learned from the story of John the Baptist. Lord, grant us the courage to stand firm in our faith, to speak the truth, even when it is difficult or costly. Help us to prioritise integrity over seeking the approval of others, and to always listen to our conscience, aligning our actions with your will. May we be inspired by the example of John the Baptist and strive to live lives that honour you in all that we do. We ask for your guidance and strength to navigate the challenges of our lives with faith, integrity, and compassion. We pray that your love and wisdom will fill our hearts and lead us in our journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.